After a bit of modest bragging about his exclusive backstage tour of heaven, Paul writes, "To keep me from becoming conceited, elated. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited, elated. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this thorn in the flesh, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" Here's the scene. You're on a plane flying across the country, and suddenly the engines of the plane burst into flames, and the pilot announces over the loudspeaker that the plane is going to crash and everyone will need to abort. It's necessary to abandon the plane, but not to worry. There's enough parachutes on board for everyone to have one, and every parachute will bring you a safe landing. As the stewardess begins to distribute the parachutes, she gives instructions as to how they're to be worn, how they're to be operated, saying, "I know that this is going to be scary for you all, but relax. Be assured, the parachute will deliver you safely." And as the door of the plane is open, the first passenger steps up and shouts over the wind, "I beg your pardon, excuse me, but could I have a different color? Green is my favorite color. It's my lucky color." To which the stewardess says, "No, it's enough that you have a parachute. Just jump." A second asks, "I'm afraid of heights. Could you take away my fear of heights?" To which she replies, "No, it's okay to be afraid. You'll land safe anyway, despite your fears. Just jump." A third argues that he would like to wait till the plane gets a little lower before jumping, to which the stewardess says, "Don't be ridiculous. You've got a parachute. Jump." A fourth, with knocking knees, shouts, "I have a better idea. Let's crash with the plane. Maybe we'll survive." And at that, she shouts, "You people don't understand. I've given you a parachute. Trust it. And that's enough." To Paul's prayer for thorn removal surgery, Jesus replies, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made known in weakness." We always want Jesus to fix one more thing for us, just one more thing, so that we can finally get on with the business of trusting in him. "Just this one more thing, Lord. Just fix this one more thing. Just take away this one more thing. Then I'll be ready to trust you. Then I'll be ready to jump into this life of faith that you've called me to." All of this has a certain serpent's hiss to it. In the desert, the devil promised Jesus that if he did this one little thing for him, just this one little thing, little miracle, little demonstration of his power, just the slightest bend of the knee, then he would give Jesus his undying devotion. Paul has a problem, and he calls it his thorn in the flesh. And we're not told what this thorn in the flesh is, which means that it really doesn't matter, and we ought not waste any time in a sermon talking about it. But what Paul did, we all do. He prayed that the Lord would remove this thorn in his flesh. Paul was surrounded in Corinth with a lot of super Christians who seemed to have it all together, and man, were they blessed by God. And they were all saying that Paul was a kind of a great guy, really, had a lot of good things to say, but really, I mean, just look at him. He's not very good to look at. He's not handsome at all. And you can't say that he's successful, not in the least. And I mean, just look at his back. Look at all those scars that he's wearing on his back from every time he tried to do the work that God had called him to do, and he got kicked out and flogged for it. I mean, it's obvious that God has not blessed him. So maybe Paul wanted his thorn in the flesh removed so that he could better compete with these super Christians and win more souls for Jesus. Because you know how focused on the flesh we all are. So, what's your thorn in the flesh? What's your thorn in the flesh that you pray that the Lord would take away from you, remove from you? Is it your fear? Is it your past? Is it your addiction? Is it your situation in your life? Is it a person in your life? Or is it that physical pain, that disease, and you pray that the Lord would just take it away from you? And really, who doesn't pray for all of this? For ourselves, for others, for loved ones? So let's be clear, it's not that these prayers for thorn extraction surgery are wrong. Even our Lord himself prayed 3 times in the Garden of Gethsemane that the Lord, his Father, would take this thorn from his flesh, the cup that he was given to drink, that was filled with the most horrible physical and spiritual suffering that this world has ever known. Take this cup from me, he prayed 3 times. No, it's not wrong at all to pray like this. But even as we pray with our Lord and with Paul, that God would remove our thorns in the flesh, we must also simultaneously be willing to pray, yet not my will, but yours be done, O Lord. Which is what Paul does, eventually. But it takes a long time, because this is a hard lesson to learn. I think that it's important to notice here that Paul knows exactly where these thorns come from. They come from Satan. A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. And the truth of the matter is, Satan has got a whole supply, an endless supply of these thorns, and he just loves sticking them to you. And being the fallen, turned in ourselves creatures that we are, there is a way in which, as hard as this is to say, we're actually thankful for these thorns that Satan sticks in our flesh. We like to use these harassing thorns as ways for keeping the Lord our God at a safe distance from us, to keep him from getting too close to us. There's always one more thorn to remove before we're willing to jump. We've got enough of these thorns to use as excuses for not jumping to make a rose bush envious. There's always one more reason, one more thing that we want the Lord to take away from us so that we don't have to get too close to him or let him get too close to us. So in answer to Paul's prayer, Jesus replies with a very hard answer. Not the one Paul was looking for at all. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made known in weakness. So much for the if you pray hard enough, the God will give you your prayers lie that the super Christians keep pumping into the air that we breathe. Not even Jesus' prayers were answered the way that he asked them to be answered. God did not take away the cup that he asked God to take away. Rather, his Father gave his Son angels to help him drink it to the dregs. My grace is sufficient for you means you have everything that you need in the death and the resurrection and the ascension of your Lord Jesus Christ. Just trust him. Just jump. You don't need anything else. You don't need something else. You don't need someone else. You don't need something more. My grace is sufficient for you. So here's the test. Let's take it. Let's see how we do. It's a one question test, and the question is this. What if God's only yes to all your prayers was his saving grace in Jesus Christ for you? Would that be enough for you? Would his grace be sufficient for you? So let me put that another way. What if God were to say no to all of your prayers, every single one of them, but yes to his Son who prays for you? Holy Father, they are in the world. Keep them in your name. Would that be enough for you? For all of his pleading and praying, the answer Paul gets from his Lord is, my grace is sufficient for you. And this is hard for Paul to swallow, just as it is hard for us to swallow, because we've been taught all our life to be self-sufficient and independent. But Jesus says, my grace is all that you need. Which means that our sufficiency is not at all in ourselves, but in our Lord. And we are not at all independent, but entirely dependent upon him. No one likes the idea of having to be cared for. We want to take care of ourselves. I've never met anyone yet who said that they were ready to go into the nursing home. We resist acknowledging the truth about our weakness and our helpless condition as long as and as hard as we can. And as long as we resist, we never know what it means to be cared for by our Lord and how wonderfully all-sufficient his grace for our lives really is. He goes on to Paul and he says, my power is made perfect in weakness. That is, Paul, in your weakness, not mine, yours. How strange and how scary this sounds to our might makes right and only the strong survive way of thinking about things. Because we say, power is made perfect in strength. But Jesus turns everything around and upside down. My power is made perfect in weakness, your weakness. It's only as we come to grips with our weakness and our inability to save ourselves that we're ready to surrender all of our needs and our wants and our reasons and our excuses and our thorns and confess, your grace is sufficient for me, Lord. It's all that I need. And that's why the answer to our prayers that these thorns might be removed is so often no. These thorns are there to show us just how weak and helpless we really are. They shatter our pride. They humble us. They even keep us from becoming conceited. So the best thing that can happen is that these thorns in our flesh do the job that they've been given to do. Not by Satan, but the way our Lord uses what Satan does for his own good, for our good. And maybe this is why Jesus calls all those so-called weaknesses that he rattles off in his Beatitudes as such blessings. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. My power is made perfect in weakness, your weakness. So just look to the cross if you want proof for all of this. In the weakness and the foolishness of Christ crucified is the power of God to save the whole world. Just look to your baptism. In the weakness of plain water is the power of God to wash away all of your sins and raise you up to a whole new life. Just look to the preaching of his word in the weakness and of an absurd proclamation. Christ Jesus died for you and all your sins are forgiven. And the weakness of that absurd proclamation is the power of God to convert our boasting in ourselves to boasting in our weaknesses. Look what God can do with me. Just look to his supper. In the weakness of ordinary bread and wine is the power of God to forgive you all of your sins and strengthen you in this one true faith to life everlasting. If God's power is so great in these weak things, how much more then can we boast of his power to work in my weakness. Paul's response to God's no to his prayer is to jump with both feet into this life of faith. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The paradoxical nature of the Christian faith is this. Every thorn in the flesh is one more reason for us to boast in the all-sufficiency of God's grace for me. Every thorn in the flesh becomes my instructor in the one most important lesson I can learn in this life, which is how to be content with my weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and calamity, with a contentment that is built upon the sure foundation that God's power is being made perfect even in my weakness. So you don't have to have all your problems solved before you can get on with the business of entrusting your life to your Lord. You don't have to have your life all together before you can start living by faith. And you don't have to have a great faith before the Lord can start giving you a great life. Our Lord has borne all of our thorns in his own flesh. And on the third day, he was raised again. And we have already died with him and already been raised with him in our baptism. And we await that day when we are thorn-free once and for all. But until then, we will continue to boast in our weaknesses. Let Satan pierce me with as many thorns as were in the crown that pierced my Lord's head, that pierced his hands and his feet and his side on the cross. His grace is sufficient for me. Amen.